All right, just a cute little video for me to get centered, but also to kind of intro what we're going to be talking about today, which is vision and how we connect with that as a congregation. So I invite you to turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 11. If you have your Bibles or if you put it on your phones or you online there, you can just pull it up on your screen with me. It says this. Let's read this together. Finally, brothers and sisters, rejoice, strive for full restoration, encourage one another, be of one mind, live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. Now, as we've kind of gone through this series, as you know, it's kind of things from my heart, pastor's heart, that I wanted to share with you. And I really love this scripture. It's kind of this scripture that's out of the way. Not a lot of people spend time on it because it's kind of Paul's final greetings. And so they're kind of like, yeah, okay, he's just kind of saying goodbye. But there's some powerful words in the scripture about how to create unity, how to form unity within the body of Christ, and then what to do with that unity. There's a story of me, I guess it was about 1996. It seems like ages ago. I was at Bridgewater College. And I had a friend, Steve Gilbert. Now, Bridgewater College is in Bridgewater, Virginia, near Harrisonburg. And my friend Steve Gilbert flew into Charlottesville, which is kind of southeast of Bridgewater. But in order to get to Charlottesville, you had to go over a couple of mountains. And you went over the Massanutten Mountains, and then you had to go over Skyline Drive. Everybody, you probably have heard of that before. And then you had to go south on some route 40 or route 11 or whatever it was. North and south is always odd numbers. East and west is even numbers. Anyways, we went down over there, and as we were driving, it was really interesting. We were driving, and everything seemed fine in the beginning, and then we started going up over the mountain, and as we started going up in the mountain, this very thick fog, I'm going to call them clouds, like we're there, and we were driving up the mountain, and it was so foggy. Yes, all right, you guys got it. How foggy was it? It was so foggy, I could not see at the end of my car hood. I mean, I could see the light was out there, but I couldn't even see kind of where the front of my car was. In fact, I had to roll down the window and keep my head out the window so that I could see the stripe lines on the ground. It was so dense out there. It took hours to get over there to pick him up. Now, when I think about that story, I often think that, goodness, if we did not have those lines, if we had no clue where we were going on that road, which we really didn't, it could be extremely dangerous, you know, just in and of itself. But the fact that there was so much fog, there were clouds because we were higher up. Because all of those clouds were there, we couldn't see anything. And I think about that in terms of God's vision, that God has a vision for us. And if we can't see where we're going, if we don't know the direction, if there's nothing to guide us, then we are going to be in trouble, that we are going to have a damaging effect on this world. We've got to be focused. Now, in Paul's writing to the Corinthians, it's some things that are important. Paul's second letter is probably after he had attended the church just for a moment, and he was hearing back from Titus about how the church was doing. And throughout both of these books, there's this understanding that the church had not been doing well, right? That there had been some dissent in the church, that there had been disunity in the church, that there were probably preachers who were coming in that were not preaching the gospel of Christ, and that there was a lack of a main focus, which is to be Jesus. They were not keeping the main thing the main thing. And because of this, Paul takes these two entire books to talk about the lack of unity and the lack of direction and how if you have a lack of unity, a lack of direction, it's going to lead to bad things. And so whether you remember kind of the love chapter that's in there, you know, that speaks to this, you know, that we are to love and this is how we love one another. Paul is saying that's unity, you know, we need to do that. And you remember the gifts of the Spirit that's in there as well, another kind of understanding. But at the end of this second book, it's a really interesting words here that we want to look at today. And so at the end, he talks about how we can become more unified. It's kind of like your summary sentence at the end of a term paper, right? He says this, we need to strive for full restoration. Now, to me, when I hear about restoration, what I hear is there is something that was already going well that was then broken that needs to be restored. Are you with me on that one there? So the Corinthian church was doing okay. They were doing things right. They were connecting with Paul and his teachings. They were following what God had called them to do. They were being a beacon of light in the community. Then something happened. And there's a lot of things that happened, right? There were false teachers that came. Their own sinfulness broke in. They started doing things that they shouldn't be doing. They started following people they shouldn't be following. And so they were there, and there was a brokenness that had happened. And so Paul here says, strive, do your very best to get fully restored to what you were, going back to your basics, okay? One of the things I love about this is it says full restoration, right? I don't know about you, but in some relationships that I have, like I will like reconnect with them, but it will never be the same, or it never feels the same. The restoration never fully happened, whether it's my own bitterness or struggle, or it's their sinfulness and bitterness that they struggle with. And so he says, you strive for that in all things. In order to have unity in the church, in order to be unified, you need to strive for full restoration. He then goes on to say that you are to encourage one another. And I love this, right? I mean, whenever we get encouraged, we feel really good about things, right? I mean, how many of you love to get encouraged? Yeah, I mean, come on, like it's everybody here. I mean, everybody loves to be encouraged. But what I often realize is that encouraging people can be extremely difficult when you don't like them. Now, I don't know if you've noticed, and we've talked about this earlier, we have election coming up, and I would say there's not a lot of encouraging going on there between these two candidates. In fact, what I often see is that when people are upset with somebody or when people are angry with somebody, they often pick on that person. They often yell at that person. What I often realize is when I look at these commercials, it's never about, this is what I am going to do. This is where I'm going to go. It's always, well, look at that person and how bad that person is, right? We are to encourage one another. Unity will only happen when we encourage one another. Now, I don't want you to be misled here. Encouraging also means challenging and holding one another accountable, right? It means rebuking, right? It means holding somebody accountable for what they are doing. And so encouraging also means going deeper into your faith. It means encouraging one another to go deeper into their faith. And sometimes you're going to say and do things that might be a little ouchy. Some things you're going to say, things that might step on your toes a little bit, right? So wear your steel-toed shoes and go out and have some conversations, right? So encourage one another. He then goes on to say that we are to be of one mind. And I absolutely love this, that we are to be of one mind. And it doesn't mean we have to agree on everything. It just means that we have to have the same focus, the same direction that God is calling us to. There's a man who is a Christian who he knew his time was near. He was kind of in the twilight season of his life. And he sent word to his family to come home so that he could see them and one last time. And he had seven children, and even though all these seven children had a lot of family, they decided to leave and they made their trips back home. And after they had been at home a while visiting, the father called them into the room, and he had been in bed for weeks here. And as they entered the room, they kind of formed a line around his bed, and he told them to all go outside and get a stick and bring it back. And they were like, that's interesting dynamic there. Why would you ask us to go get a stick? He said, just go out, get a big stick, and bring it back. And so everyone went out and got a big stick, and they all gathered around him. And he told them to start breaking them one by one, right? And so each of them started breaking them, and that was great. And it seemed very odd, but they did it. And he said, okay, now that you've broken them, go out and get another stick. Now, they were kind of wondering, does he just want us to clean up his yard, or what's going on? You know, but they went out, and they all got some sticks, and they all brought it back. They thought it was odd. But, you know, their father was going to go be with the Lord soon, and so they brought it back to him. And as they gathered around his bed, he told them to pass the sticks around and collect them and to bring them in one big stack. And when they had done that, he took some fishing twine and he tied them up at the ends and he tied them really tight. And then he gave them to each of his children. He said, now go ahead and break these sticks, right? Go ahead and do it. And, of course, one by one, they tried to break this bundle of sticks and they couldn't do it. And the father responded by saying, I just want you to know that if you stick together, you will be harder to break. Now, my guess is that many of you have heard that story someplace. I mean, it's in all the leadership books. Maxwell probably uses it 8 billion times, and Collins uses it too. But it's on all the books. That it's this idea that if you stick together, if you work together, if you have one common focus together, if you're of one mind together, then it's hard to break that. And so as believers, as Christians, as those who follow Jesus, the idea here is if all of us are following Jesus, if all of us are on the same page, if we're all moving the same direction, that the things of this world are not going to infiltrate. They're not going to break us apart because we have a singular focus, a singular mindset, a singular direction, which is to glorify and to praise God and to encourage one another in Christ. There is no I in team, is there? Right? And most of you are probably familiar with that term. And the basic meaning is that you have to work together, right, in order to win a game. It cannot be a one-man show. For instance, Michael Jordan in his earlier years in the NBA, I don't know if you've watched that ESPN thing. It's really great. Or it's on Netflix or something like that. It's a really great thing. It says on the NBA, he said he would try and put the team on his shoulders early on in his career. But after a few years of failure, he finally kind of this light bulb switched on and he decided to get his team involved. And when they did, they finally started winning. And when all the pieces were put together, they started winning championships. And in the same way, Paul wanted the Corinthians to work through their differences, to come together as a team, to get along and go forward so that they could get some of the things done that God had been calling them to move forward as a congregation, you might say. And so Paul concluded this letter with this plea, this idea, be of one mind, he says. That's the idea of unity that Paul was trying to get across here. It's the idea that if our God is a God of unity, and our God is, friends, I mean, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, God and of God's self is a trinity, is a unit, right? Because God is a God of unity who works together and wants us to pattern ourselves after him, to act like him, then how would God want us Christians, to act? Well, together, right? He wants us to work together, to walk together, to pray together, to worship together, to be together. And as a matter of fact, Paul often compared the church to a body, right, who is to work together. I mean, someone has to be the feet, right, to do the walking. Someone has to be the hands to have some feeling. Someone has to be the brains to do the thinking. And there is no unmentionable parts that are worse or better than the parts that you see. I mean, that's what Paul says, right? So if we're all working together and we all have faith in this triune God, then we're going to get some stuff done, friends, right? But if we don't, have unity, then things are going to get ugly really fast. See, God has a neat way of illustrating this. Earlier in this letter, Paul told the Corinthians, do not be yoked together with unbelievers. And Paul pictures putting a cow and a donkey underneath the same yoke to pull a plow, and the yoke would be crooked, and they'd walk at different paces, and nothing would get done. In the same way, things can get really ugly when a husband or a wife or your friend group or even a pastor in a congregation do not have the same theology, do not have the same focus, do not have the same philosophy in life. And that seems to be what is happening in Corinth. And so things were getting ugly in Corinth. Now, Paul had planned on visiting the Corinthians twice, and he told them that on the way to Macedonia and the way back, but he didn't follow through with his plans. In 1 Corinthians 16:5, he says this, after I go through Macedonia, I will come to you, and I don't want to see you now and make only a passing visit. I hope to spend more time with you if the Lord permits. See, Paul didn't want to go to Corinth just to pass through. He wanted to spend some time with them. He wanted to teach them and preach to them and tell them what Jesus was told them. Plus, there were certain issues that were going on in the church in Corinth that needed to be resolved. There were things going on that they needed to work out for themselves before Paul could get there, so that when he got there, they would be ready to hear the word of God that was laying on Paul's heart. And it happens in churches today, doesn't it? We have some things to work out, don't we? It happens when members, instead of trying to help each other, they openly say things to each other and expose the weaknesses of one another. Doesn't that happen in our world all the time? We're so willing to pick out the weaknesses in one another. Things like, man, that pastor doesn't have a very great personality. I know you never say that about me, right? Or, you know, I think that person's kind of a snob. They never come and talk to me. Or goodness, he doesn't even know how to dress. Look at him. And then there are those passive-aggressive people. Ugh. Can't stand passive-aggressive people. It happens when we expose the blemishes of each other's and we kind of nitpick things to find anything wrong. That's when division starts happening, right? Those little seeds that we kind of put in the shoe that cause us to walk a little differently, and those divisions happening. When you meet behind closed doors and you say, well, leadership, they don't do this, or this ministry isn't going well, or I wish we would do some of this or some of that. It just leads to dissension. And what makes it worse is that and this frustrates me so much because I'm a person who sees the diamond in the rough. That's my calling. I just absolutely love it. And what motivates me, what makes it worse is that when I see people who could be powerful, strong, courageous, innovative, fearless leaders within the congregation and inside of this community, and instead they become the greatest critics. It's so sad. But see, Satan loves it when that occurs. See, Satan loves when divisions occur in churches and when divisions occur in families and when there's a division in your own life and when there's a division in this nation. It's not necessarily over doctrine, right? But it's over dwelling on the weaknesses of one another, dwelling over the issues that we have with one another. He loves it when he hears you talk about other Christians and about their weaknesses. Why? Because it's talk that like that that causes division in our world. It's talk like that that doesn't lead to peace of heart and mind and soul. And that's what he says right here at the end, that we are to live in peace. Paul had told the Corinthians what he needed to say. He rebuked them and he defended himself. It was time to wrap it up, and he closed this letter with these great words. He said, finally, brothers and sisters, you know, rejoice. Strive for full restoration, right? Encourage one another. Be of one mind and be at peace. And Paul was saying, the God of peace and love, when you do those things, the God of peace and love will be with you. And Paul was basically saying, listen, you got to take these moments to heart, right? You need to take the rebuke to heart that I'm telling you. You need to allow yourselves to be rebuked. You need to allow yourselves to be held accountable. And one of the hardest things that we do as people is to tell someone to stop being who they are, right? To stop their brokenness, to stop the slandering, stop the ridiculing, stop the talking behind your back, stop the gossiping. Why? Because it involves our pride, right? I'm so busy seeing the weaknesses in others that I won't have to see my own weakness, right? And now that I'm looking at other people's weaknesses, it's going to be hard for people to tell me what I'm doing wrong and for me to see that perhaps I'm the one who's causing the division. Many times when someone does have to be rebuked, they become angry. And it was a precarious time in the life of the congregation at Corinth because this is what was happening. Paul was calling them out. He was telling them they just need to be better. They need to work harder. They need to serve Jesus more. They need to let go of the bitterness. They need to let go of the nitpicking, and they need to focus on what Jesus is doing in their lives. And that's what he was wanting the Corinthian church to do. And while that might feel really heavy, and while that might sound really hard, look at what Paul and how he started this. Finally, brothers and sisters, he says. You know, as brothers and sisters, they had a peace of the Holy Spirit in their lives. They still had the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, knowing that he died for them in the love of God, and they still had the Holy Spirit with them, and they had the ability to be restored and admonished. And as long as the God of unity was still living with them, they had the ability, if they chose to stop bickering and stop judging and stop gossiping and focus in on the main thing. And as long as the God of love and peace would be with them, they could make the right decisions, they would be on the right path, and they would see the direction of God clearly. But that wasn't the church of Corinth at that time. They were nitpickers. They were finding faults in everything. I suppose there are many faults that you can find with things in this world, can't we? We can find fault with things in the congregation. We can find faults with things with me. We can find faults with things in our denomination, in our communities, in our families. I mean, you can say that we need more this or that, or you can say that we don't have enough connection to our denomination. You can say we don't do enough to reach out. You can say that I don't work hard enough. You can say that I'm not as friendly as other pastors are. You can say that we don't have enough student ministries. You can find all the blemishes that you want, and there are plenty of them, and they're all over the place. It's not just any one church. They're all over the place. They're in your work. They're in your home. They're in your relationship with your spouse, or they're just everywhere. And you can expose them, and you can exploit them, and you can tell your friends how you wish school was this or how you wish school was that. But is that the loving thing to do? Is that the peaceable thing to do? No, it's not. The peaceable thing to do is to try and work together to help your brothers and sisters overcome their struggles. The loving thing would be to offer your services and to try and correct and improve what could be done better. The unifying thing to do would be forgiving the faults of your brothers and sisters in Christ and live with them in spite of their weaknesses and walk with them on this journey so that they may become more whole. I mean, the wonderful thing to do is to greet one another with the holy kiss of our 21st century understanding of what that means. By saying good morning, by smiling to a fellow Christian that even you might have a hard time getting along with. And that's what God wants for us. As he works together for our good, he challenges us to work together for his call. There's a song by Colin Ray who sang about a woman who decided to leave a man she once loved because she always dreamed of loving someone more exotic. And she said to him, "We're much too different." But in his heart's defense, he told her what they had in common. It was a strong enough bond to last forever. And he said, "Look behind your own soul to the person that you'll see, and you might remind you of me. See, I laugh and I love, I hope and I try. I hurt, I need, I fear, and I cry. And I know you do the same things too, so we're really not that different, me and you." Well, she searched for greener pastures, yeah, but could not forget what he had whispered in her ear that day. And whether it was time or truth or perhaps both that brought her back, she sat there with tears that fell at his feet. And she didn't say, "I love you." What she said meant even more. She said, "I laugh and I love and I hope and I try. I hurt, I need, I fear, I cry. I know you do the same things too, so we're really not that different, me and you." Friends, we're all humans. We are all going to falter. We're all going to fail. We're all going to say things that we shouldn't say. We're all going to do things that we shouldn't do. But when it comes down to it, if we have a love of Jesus in our heart, and we can focus on what it means to be together in the name and the wonder of Christ, then guess what? I laugh and I love and I hope and I try and I hurt and I need and I fear and I cry. And I know you do the same things too, so we're really not that different, me and you. And I think we can look at each person that we meet and say those same things, because at the very core, that's who we are, even though we might think a little differently or act a little differently. And so there's a vision that God has given to us to move forward boldly in his name, even though we're different people, even though we have different gifts, even though we have different abilities and talents and resources, he calls us to be bound together and move forward in a vision. But man, having a vision is difficult. It's a difficult thing to do. I want to give you an example of this. Go ahead. Can anybody tell me what that is? Any ideas?
Two people?
Anybody else? Man, you guys are way off. Look at this. Go ahead.
Oh, they're so cute.
So if you didn't know what that was, if you had no clue, no history of ever seeing that picture before, you would have no clue what that would have been, right? It's so blurry. There's nothing clear about it, right? It's very difficult for you to know what that would have been. Go to the next one. Yeah, of course. Now, this blurred out effect was the same as the first one. Go ahead. Yeah, of course, it's the Statue of Liberty. We all know that, right? Because we have a history of it. We have seen the Statue of Liberty before in some way, shape, or form. And because even in the blurriness of that, we know the outline pretty well, that we can say, yeah, that's what it was. It's the same thing with our visioning process, with who we are. We know that God is always there. We know that God is present. We know God is moving. We know God's promises so well that even if we might not see everything absolutely clearly, we know that God's promises walk through with us, right? We know that because of who God is in the past. So we knew that was the statue. And the next one. That's ECOB, right? Okay, go ahead. That's the new main entrance back there. Looks gorgeous, doesn't it? It's beautiful. See, friends, we knew that that was our home. We knew that was our church home, our church family, our faith community. And because of that, we knew exactly what it was so that as we move forward, we know exactly where we're going. Friends, this thing about vision is always going to be a little bit blurry. It's always going to be a little bit fuzzy. But once we know the outline, once we know the pathway, we can move forward boldly. You notice that when I asked the first picture, you guys were very tentative. As soon as we threw up the next two pictures, you guys knew it right away. When we understand an outline, when we understand a pathway, we are more fearless, more courageous to move forward boldly. When we are unified, friends, God will do amazing things in and through us. Friends, I'm excited about the future here at ECOB. I believe the best days of this congregation are yet ahead. Amen. I really do believe that. Yeah. And we're doing kingdom work here, not for us, and because of us, not for our church and because of our church, not for our denomination and because of our denomination, because God calls us to, Jesus tells us to, and the Spirit empowers us to. Amen. Amen. Yeah. Friends, we need to be together on this. I want you to listen carefully. We need to share the love of Jesus. That's the first thing. We need to engage the next generation for Christ. And we need to build disciples that will connect, grow, live, and radiate the transformative power of Jesus in this world. I don't know. That's something I can get behind, church. That's a vision that I can grab a hold of. Yeah. What is it? It's cross. Easy. Easy peasy, lemon squeezy. Go ahead. Yeah. So if that's where we're called to be, if we're called to focus in on that cross, then we need to get to it. And we need to direct all our hope, all of our prayer, all of our resources, all of our prayers, all of our hearts, every bit of our energy towards that kingdom call to share the love of Jesus in the community of Ephrata and all of the surrounding communities, making sure that we listen to the words of Paul in order to get us there, that we need to seek full restoration with one another. So work hard at that, that we need to encourage one another. That means sometimes we're going to have to say the hard word, but we are to encourage one another, lift each other up, that we need to be of one mind, one heart, one soul, one faith, one baptism, one Jesus, and that we are to live at peace. Because when we do those things, right, when we do those things, it says this, the glory and the love and the peace of God will be with us. That's an amazing thing. Let's pray together. Holy and gracious God, we do thank you for your love, and we thank you for your grace and for the hope that is found in you. We ask, Lord God, that as we continue to live lives worthy of the calling that you have for us, that we do not retreat into our own little world, but that we expand the world so that it can be made more beautiful for you. God, in a world that knows too much division, in a world that knows too much hopelessness, in a world that knows too much fighting against one another, we ask, God, that we can show this world a new way of living, a new way of loving, a new way of light, and that is you. So, God, walk with us now as we become braver in who you call us to be. That your greatness, God, continues to shower upon us, and that as we hear your voice, that we have this courage, this bravery to move forward. And God, only you can do that. Only you call us out of the darkness. Only you call us out of the struggle into a light that knows no boundaries, into a hope that can reach the farthest ends of this earth. So God, call us out. Challenge us, equip us, push us forward in your holy and precious name. Amen.